Hence, the apostles and the first disciples were watchful, ready for his return. They rightly thought Jesus might return in their lifetime. That is how we should be living as well. We should be watchful and ready with hope, with excitement, because for the people of God, the return of Christ will bring an end to all troubles, all tears, all pain, all separation. Regarding signs to be watchful, here's what we've learned so far. One, earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars, those are ongoing signs that should remind us we are indeed living in the last days and hence need to be watchful and ready. Just like birth pains tell a mother the baby will someday arrive very soon. So those signs tell us Jesus will someday arrive. Second, the sign of the gospel spreading to all nations is a sign we should participate in and about which we should be very excited. The gospel is going out to every nation like never before because unengaged, unreached people groups are being identified and focused on. And as part of that sign, we learn that near the end, before the return of Jesus, there very well might be a great revival amongst the Jewish people. We should be watchful for that as well. Today, we learn of another sign we need to understand and be watchful for, the sign of opposition. We will be looking at many verses in Matthew chapter 24 and other passages as well as our text. I'm going to read verses 9 through 22. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I encourage you to stand as an act of worship. Stand and listen to the holy word of God. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 22. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the ones who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that your word prepares us to live in this world for you. We thank you that your word gives hope as we live in this world. And we pray that your word would fill our hearts with extreme joy and hope this morning as we look at things that are not pleasant, but yet help us see your glory, your sovereign power, your sure victory. Fill us with excitement and hope. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The passage we just read refers to persecution, false prophets, and to the abomination of desolation. All of that is opposition against Christ and his people. And I'm going to address all of that by focusing our attention on the abomination of desolation. That's a mouthful term, isn't it? The abomination of desolation. That phrase might be new to you. You might wonder what that is. We are going to learn today that it is a terrible act of idolatry, defiling the temple of God. By focusing on that specific opposition against Christ, we will learn much about last days living. One detail about the abomination of desolation is that Jesus, as Daniel the prophet, spoke of it. In verse 15, we read, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel." So to understand the abomination of desolation, we have to look at the prophecy of Daniel as well. There are three key passages in which Daniel speaks of the abomination of desolation. In chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel says, "And on the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." In that passage, we see a person is connected to the abomination of desolation. He's one who makes desolate. There is a person behind the act. In chapter 11, verse 31, Daniel speaks of forces setting up the abomination that makes desolate. In that verse, we see that it is not just a person who causes it, but forces under his control. Think of an army of soldiers. And in chapter 12, verse 11, Daniel says, "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." Of those three passages in Daniel, I'm going to focus our attention on chapter 11. And I want to quickly explain why. Chapter 9 in Daniel is a hard chapter. It requires a lot of explaining that's not necessary this morning. So we're not going to look at that. However, I will give explanation of that in tonight's sermon. One of the I've always wondered questions we have been given concerns the 70 weeks mentioned in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to address that question this evening because it does connect to what we're learning this morning. So if you want to know about chapter 9, tune in this evening. Likewise, chapter 12 is also more difficult because it mentions the 1,290 days. I will deal with that time period this evening as well. This morning, I'm going to quickly explain chapter 11 of Daniel, which is an amazing prophecy. Daniel chapter 11 begins with a date, the first year of Darius the Mede. It goes on to talk about three kings in Persia and a fourth far richer. And then Daniel speaks of a mighty king arising. That can all be easily matched up to history, making it clear that the mighty king in verse 3 is Alexander the Great of Greece. And in the next verses of Daniel chapter 11, there are details that can be matched to history that occurred after the death of Alexander the Great. There are so many details that match history. There are scholars who have concluded the chapter was not written by Daniel, but by someone who lived after the history occurred. They can't imagine chapter 11 was an actual prophecy, but dear friends, it was a prophecy written by Daniel. Our God is a sovereign God, and he can give prophetic details whenever he desires. Now, when you follow the details of the prophecy, it leads to the conclusion that Daniel's prophecy of an abomination of desolation was fulfilled in 167 BC by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. That's my next point. Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled in 167 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a king of the Seleucid Empire. He terminated the regular burnt offerings in the temple. He set up an idol to Zeus in the temple, and he offered a sacrifice on the altar to the idol. That was his abomination of desolation. He defiled the temple of God. And that history was known to the Jewish people at the time of Christ. There's a book called 1 Maccabees, which was written around 100 BC, and is part of what we call the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is made up of books concerning the Jewish people, but those books are not inspired. That's why they're not in your Bible. We don't define our theology via the books of the Apocrypha, but we can learn some history from the Apocrypha. And 1 Maccabees especially gives helpful history about Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm going to read you just two verses of the first chapter of 1 Maccabees. Verse 10 says, "And there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus, surnamed Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king." I read that verse to show you he's named. And then the chapter goes on to talk about what Antiochus did, how he stopped the burnt offerings, how he polluted the temple, offered the flesh of swine and other unclean beasts. And verse 54 says this, "Now the 15th day of the month of Casleu in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar and builded idol altars throughout the cities of Judah on every side. Notice the phrase abomination of desolation is used. The writer of 1 Maccabees is saying Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled by Antiochus, and we agree with him. 1 Maccabees was written decades before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and because it was such a terrible event in their history, the Jewish people knew that history well. Think of our 9/11 or our Pearl Harbor. You don't forget such history. Now, with that understood, look again at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, I submit to you that the disciples understood those words of Jesus as meaning the prophecy of Daniel is going to be fulfilled again." They knew Antiochus and the abomination. And now Jesus says to them, when you see the abomination, Jesus is saying the prophecy of Daniel is going to be fulfilled again. I've been explaining during this series that prophecy can be fulfilled more than once. Here we have an example in which we see Jesus himself saying a fulfilled prophecy will be fulfilled again. And in verse 16, Jesus tells them, when you see it, flee to the mountains because there's going to be great tribulation. Don't even take the time to get your stuff out of the house. Just run. And that's what happened in 70 AD. All that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 28 fits what happened in 70 AD. Therefore, my next point this morning is that Daniel's prophecy was fulfilled again in 70 AD. I'll tell you about 70 AD through another history that was written. There's a man named Josephus who was a Jewish eyewitness of the events of 70 AD, and he wrote down a history about it. Josephus was born around 37-38 AD, and hence he was a young man in 70 AD, and Josephus saw the destruction of the temple and everything else that happened. He describes how Roman soldiers under the command of a man named Titus, who would later become emperor, came with battering rams and broke down the fortifications and slayed thousands of people. Here's his description of the destruction of the temple, quote, "While the holy house was on fire, everything was plundered that came to hand, and 10,000 of those that were caught were slain, nor was there commiseration of any age or any reverence of gravity, but children and old men and profane persons and priests were all slain in the same manner, so that this war went round all sorts of men and brought them to destruction." With Titus and his soldiers did was an abomination of desolation, not only because they destroyed the temple, but because they carried a banner containing the image of the emperor, and that image was worshipped by the Roman soldiers. This was a dark, ugly, evil time in Jerusalem for Jews and Christians. And the years preceding 70 AD were hard as well. For there was a lot of persecution of Christians, which Jesus prophesies in our passage. In verse 9, Jesus tells his disciples, they will be put to death and hated. Well, that happened. Before Titus came with his soldiers and destroyed the temple, there was an emperor named Nero who committed great atrocities against Christians. It is believed the apostles Peter and Paul became martyrs under his rule. Some of you have probably heard about Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a history of Christian martyrdom. Here's what the book says about Nero. Quote, "Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, he had some sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs until they expired." Nero was atrocious, and his reign ended in 68 AD, right before 70 AD. Nero and then Titus made those days very dark for Christians. Look at what Jesus says in verse 21, quote, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." Jesus also mentions false prophets in his prophecy. In verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. That also happened leading up to 70 AD. You can see that simply by reading the rest of the New Testament. Inspired writers of the New Testament mention false prophets many times in their letters to the churches. So I submit to you that if we could go back in time, interview Christians who lived in Jerusalem from 65 AD to 71 AD, they would say the words of Jesus have been fulfilled. But there's very good reason to believe that the words of Jesus will be fulfilled again. For instance, think about verse 21 with me. Jesus speaks of tribulation so severe, there will be nothing else comparable to it. There will be nothing else like it ever. People of 70 AD would say, yeah, that was fulfilled. But now we continue to see persecution, a lot of it. Here's the Open Doors website, which is a ministry to support Christians being persecuted. Quote, the Christian persecution we read about in Scripture and history books is not a thing of the past. It exists. Today, in the 21st century, we are living in a time when persecution against Christian believers is the highest in modern history. According to Open Doors 2019 World Watch List, an in-depth investigative report focusing on global Christian persecution, persecution is increasing at an alarming rate. Research for the list indicates that each day a staggering 11 Christians are killed for their faith in the top 50 countries ranked on the World Watch List. 70 AD was not the final fulfillment of Jesus' words. It was a small fulfillment. Before Jesus comes again, there's going to be a large final fulfillment. And that's my last point today. Daniel's prophecy, now I'll add here Jesus' prophecy as well, is going to be fulfilled again. In other words, we should realize there's going to be another abomination of desolation. Antiochus and Titus were small fulfillments of the abomination. There's a final abomination coming. With that said, I want to take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This chapter is a significant passage about the end times. Paul wrote the passage because people were thinking they had missed the return of Jesus. He writes to assure them they had not. Here's how the chapter begins. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, let me just pause there. I want to point out that those words are clearly about the final end when Jesus returns. Christians are going to be gathered together to Him. That's not happened yet. And Paul goes on to write, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul was speaking of an abomination of desolation. Paul speaks of a man who will exalt himself against all gods, not just the true God, against all gods. He will claim to be over all religions. And Paul also says he will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. That is an abomination that causes desolation. Notice that when speaking of this person who will demand worship, Paul uses the word the man of lawlessness. That's called a definite article. The definite article is good reason to conclude Paul is talking about a person, an individual. Paul calls him the son of destruction. This individual, this man is yet to come. Notice what Paul goes on to say about him in verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This man is going to amaze people with powers from Satan, and he is going to deceive people. The world will think he's great, one who deserves to be worshipped, but he will be false. This man of lawlessness is also called the Antichrist. Paul says he will take his seat in the temple of God. Some believe this means the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt again. That's a subject some are very engrossed in. I believe there's very good reason to understand Paul's reference to the temple as meaning the church. Not the physical temple in Jerusalem, but the church universal. I say that because Paul speaks of the temple as the church. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We, the church, we are the temple. So I don't think there has to be a physical temple in Jerusalem for this prophecy to be fulfilled. Rather, I submit to you, the words of Jesus and the words of Paul will be fulfilled when the man of lawlessness comes and sets himself up and Christian churches worship him along with other religions of the world. If you think it's a stretch for so-called Christian churches to be deceived in that way, well, then think of how quickly Hitler rose to power and how German churches received him and worshiped him. Dear friends, things can change very quickly in the world. We're seeing that right now, aren't we? We're seeing that. Things can change so quickly in the world. That's one of the reasons I decided to preach this series on Last Days Living. I don't know when the Antichrist is going to rise up. I don't know when Christ will come again. But I know we're living during a time in which we see how quickly things can change. And we should let this pandemic and all the politics associated with it remind us we need to be watchful and ready. We need to be reminded of what we're living for. Let this pandemic do that in our lives. Think of how this pandemic has affected everyone throughout the world one way or another. And think of how the world would react if suddenly a man rose up who could do extraordinary things. Remove the coronavirus or something like that. How would the world respond to such a man? I'm not saying that will happen. I'm not saying that all that will happen. I'm just trying to give an example of how things can change very quickly in our world, which is growing smaller because of travel and technology, media. Paul says the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He will be empowered and he will amaze people. The world will think the man of lawlessness is awesome, wonderful. But he will only be wonderful to those who worship him. He will persecute those who will only bow their knee to Jesus the King. The end of the last days are going to be dark and hard for Christians. It's not pleasant truth. We don't believe in a rapture that's going to remove us and keep us from this. We don't believe in that at all. No secret rapture is going to take us away from this. There are going to be hard, dark days for Christians. Hard truth, but we have to know that truth to be ready. Going back to our passage, Matthew chapter 24, look at what Jesus says in verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Because the end times are going to be hard, Jesus says the love of many will grow cold. We need to be aware that will happen. And the application of this, we should always be fueling our love for Christ. We need to remain firm in Him. And dear Christians, I want to end today by showing you that Jesus declares to us awesome, wonderful, glorious truth to keep us steadfast in Him. He declares to us truth to increase and spur on our love for Him and our hope in Him. The main theme of this passage is not the darkness, but the glory of Christ. That's what we should see in this overall passage in Matthew chapter 24, the glory of Christ. Listen to verses 30 through 31 of Matthew 24. These are great verses. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Dear friends, that is our sure hope. That day is coming, that day of immense victory and praise to Jesus. That day is coming. And looking forward to that day is one way we can keep our love for Jesus from growing cold. Look at what Paul writes in the 2 Thessalonians passage, chapter 2, starting with verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of His mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of His coming. That's going to happen someday. Therefore, our hope in Jesus is sure. During hard days, we have to set our hearts and minds on such truth. That's why prophecies such as the ones we're looking at are in the Bible. So here's what I encourage you to do. Here's some application that's really easy, actually. Whenever you're having a hard time during this pandemic or any other time, sometimes Mother's Day is a hard day for people for various reasons. Or maybe the fact that there's no graduation ceremonies at school is getting you down. Whenever you're having a hard time in this fallen world, for whatever reason, go outside, look up at the sky, and remember, Christ is coming again. Celebration is coming. A banquet table is coming. The end of Satan's terror, it's coming. The end of all evil, it's coming. Christ is coming again. His glory will be seen. The difficulties will not last forever. They are momentary. They are short. They will not compare with the glory of Christ our Lord. This is what this prophecy is about. It's to excite us. It's to give us hope. It's to help us stand firm. The great truth declared to us in the Bible fills our hearts with love for our great Savior. That's why it's written, to spur us on, to stand steadfast for Him. So again, whenever you're feeling down, Just go out, look up at the sky. Let the creation speak to you of what is yet to come. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for giving us prophecies. Some of the prophecies are not easy to hear, but we thank you that you do not leave us not understanding, not knowing what's going on, but rather you tell us to prepare us. Along with the news, along with the prophecy, you give us the great truth of what you are going to do. So praise be unto you. May you constantly fill our hearts with love for Christ, helping us stand firm, thinking of that great coming day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.